welcoming you to the service this evening, and we are studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday night. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn to Genesis 21, I'll read seven verses, and then in verses 22 through 25 later in the service, and then finally, chapter 22, the first nine verses. Tonight we want to talk about a story of faith and of faithfulness. A key component, chapter 22, verse 18, you have obeyed my voice. Let that sink in for a moment, because this is the voice of God speaking to the man of God, saying, you have heard me and you've obeyed my voice. True faith will always be tested. Chapter 21 and the first seven verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. If you've been with us for the last several Wednesday nights, we have come through the book of Genesis building to the climactic story that we're going to talk about this evening. Abraham is indeed an old man past the age of producing children. And Sarah is indeed an older woman past the age of bearing children. Ishmael has already been born to Abraham and to his handmaiden, so that there is an heir. The only problem with that is it is not the promised seed. It is not the promised heir. And so God says to Abraham, don't worry about Ishmael. I will take care of him, and he will be a nation. But unto you and Sarah will be born a child that will bless all nations. This nation will produce the Messiah, who will be a blessing to all nations. Sarah could not believe her ears. Abraham had difficulty accepting the promise. And yet, just as God had promised, and just when God had promised, Isaac was born to Abraham and to Sarah. If you have your little handout before you, the first thought that I want to share with you tonight is that there comes to those who walk by faith sometimes a test from within the family. So jot that down, remember that. Testing does not always come from outside. Quite often, testing comes from within. Why did it come from within the family? Because suddenly now we have a triangle where a straight line was supposed to have been. The triangle consists of Ishmael, the older son of Isaac, and of Abraham, and Isaac, the younger son. Anyone who knows anything about Old Testament teaching understands that the older always inherits. The older is always the primary, and the younger always the secondary. So by Old Testament standards, by the traditions of the elders, it would have been Ishmael who would have been the promised seed, and Isaac simply the younger child. When you flip over to the New Testament, you find the older brother and the younger brother. And that which is so astonishing about that story is that the younger brother asked for his part of the inheritance so that he can go waste it in riotous living. The elder brother stays at home and would be presumed to be the loyal, the confident one. And yet it is his heart that is wrong and the prodigal's life that is wrong. And the story is told so that we will see that it is just as hurtful to the father for the elder brother to feel the way he feels as it is for the younger brother to live the way he lived. So when we understand that, then we go back to this Old Testament passage and we see how Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, feels about the fact that this is indeed Abraham's son, and that if there is a blessing to come, if there is a covenant to be formed, if there's a promise to be kept, if anything special is to happen, it ought to happen with Ishmael and not with Isaac. The New Testament tells us that there came the day when Abraham knew from God that he was to cast out the bondwoman. And if you do not know this story, it is a very pitiful and sorrowful story. Because Abraham takes Hagar and his son Ishmael and banishes them from Abraham's camp, leaving only Sarah and Isaac. It's a hurtful thing that Abraham has to do. And I could spend the rest of the evening telling you that quite often our actions bring consequences that are hurtful. Can I just get an amen to that? Quite often, bad choices bring about consequences that are very painful. And that's what happened when Abraham went ahead of God's plan and purpose and took to himself Hagar and produced a child, Ishmael. And to be honest with you, if you know anything about world history, the conflict still rages tonight between the heirs of Isaac and the heirs of Ishmael. And it only takes a brief moment listening to the evening news to discover that that conflict in the Middle East will not cease until the King of Glory comes and establishes his kingdom upon this earth. So what's the test? Which son do I honor? Which son do I choose? The son of my flesh or the son of the spirit? The son of the old covenant or the son of the new covenant? Do I cast out the slave woman and her son in order to embrace Sarah and Isaac, my son? Quite the conflict caused by presumption, caused by racing ahead, caused by knee-jerk reactions, caused by choices that were not prayed over, caused by a man and a woman deciding to take matters into their own hands, not trusting and not walking by faith. If I could simply tell you tonight that real faith is going to be tested. And some of the most painful testing of all is when it comes from within. When you suddenly look into the mirror of God's Word and realize you did not have to go through that set of circumstances. It came to pass because of decisions you made, because of the life you lived, because of choices made without prayer. Real faith is tested, and sometimes it's tested from within. There is a second test. This is an interesting one to me, beginning in verse 22, and I'll have to just kind of set this passage up. Abraham is a good neighbor. He's got a great testimony. People honor him and people respect him. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. We remember he went down to Egypt and he lied. We remember he's not always walked by faith. He's not always been a faithful man. But he has leaned his life in the right direction. And it is said of him in the Hebrews that he went out not knowing where he was going, but he walked by faith. He's in chapter 11. The hall of faith for great Old Testament characters. So here's what happens. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abram, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me or to us here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or us or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now read just a little bit in verse 25. So Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. A well of water. Abimelech's servants had seized it for themselves. Abraham becomes the intercessor. He settles the argument, but he does so in a biblical and godly way, so that the armies of the enemy have great respect for Abraham, even so much that they say, here's what we are asking, Abraham. We know that your God has always caused you to be fair and equitable and walk by faith. So we are asking you to be fair with us. Since God has blessed you, would you bless us? Since God has been faithful to you, would you be faithful to us? Since God has been loyal to you, would you be loyal to us? Would you forgive us for seizing the well, and would you allow us to drink from stolen waters? Would you repair the problem? Now get this, New Testament language. Would you be a reconciler? Would you be an intercessor? Would you stand in the gap and make this situation that is in conflict with this situation resolve itself? Would you do that? Because we know your God is with you. Listen, you're not only going to be tested from the family. If you're a real Christian, you're going to be tested by the world. They're going to see God in you. And they're going to want to know if the God in you changes the way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you forgive, the way you help to reconcile those who are broken apart. The world wants to know something about the church tonight. Are we a bunch of fools who just meet together and pretend? Or is Christianity authentic? Does it really change a life? Does it really give us the ability to forgive an enemy? Can we love somebody who's not lovable? Can we stand in the gap? Can we be a fixer of problems? Can we be a prayer warrior, an intercessor? Can we come alongside a circumstance that's messed up and work with it until God gets in it? The world's going to test you. Don't you think you can say you're a Christian down there at work, or you're a Christian over there at the school, or you're a Christian there at the office and not be tested? Sooner or later, the world is going to test your profession of faith. And the greatest failure in all the world is to profess to be something you don't possess. Because listen to me, you can profess it all day long, but if you don't possess it, you can't fix things. You can't be a reconciler. You'll get on one side or the other, and you'll be mean-spirited instead of Holy Spirit-filled. They're saying to Abraham something very interesting here. Here's the trial, Abraham. We have a disputed well, but here's your testimony. Will you come alongside this difficult set of circumstances and solve the problem? Now, let me read one more verse. This is exciting. Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard it of you until today. But Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, the 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Here's a fellow named Abraham who is willing to sacrifice his own personal interest to keep his testimony pure and clean before the world. Now listen to me. I won't say anything any more important than this. This world has seen all she ever needs to see of Christians who are all about themselves and not about others. This world's seen all of that they ever need to see. They need to see the church rise up and be about loving and reaching people for the cause of Jesus. They need to see that I care. They don't care what I know until they know that I care. They need to see that I have an interest in them. They need to see that if they've got a problem, I am willing to give of myself to the depths of sacrifice to help them with that problem. Did you know you can reach a man's spirit through his stomach if he's hungry? Did you know you can touch a man's life by putting a coat around his shoulders if he's cold? Did you know you can change a flat tire and witness in the process? Do you know you can leave a decent tip at the restaurant and make an impact for the cause of Christ? I'd even tell you tonight, don't you dare invite them to church and then stiff them when you leave. If you're going to say you are, be someone whose testimony and witness makes a difference in the world in which they live. And I read that and I thought, Lord, I don't know what to say about that, but it's good and I want to say something. And the Lord simply said this to me. He said, Don, if you could just stand there and tell them that the covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech was not legally necessary. He did not have to get involved. It was his well. He did not have to give to his neighbor. But you know how he kept his testimony lifted high and lofty? And do you know how he kept his Lord lifted high and lofty? He was willing to go the second mile. Do you know why Jesus said, if they compel you to go a mile, go the second? Because that first mile is required, and the world does not listen to what you've got to say on the first of the mile. But the second mile is not required. But if you're willing to walk it, they're willing to listen to what a man says when he does not have to be there and he does not have to do that. That's the testimony I want you to understand. You're going to be tested from the family. You're going to be tested from the world. Well, chapter 22, the first 19 verses. After these things, after those two tests, God tested Abraham. Going to be tested from your family, people you're closest to. Going to be tested out there in the world. But here's the big one. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac. That's interesting. Abraham had two sons. God knew that, but God knew who the heir to the covenant was. Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offerings. And he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. The first inclination of great faith. I and the boy whom God said I was to sacrifice on the altar. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And we will come back to you. The first breath of faith. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar, and there he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." I want to stop right there. I want you to hear something. God did not want Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart. Don't you ever forget that. He didn't want his son. He wanted his heart. But he had to ask for his son to test Abraham's heart. Take that home with you tonight. Sometimes God asks for something he really doesn't want to discover whether you're willing to give him something you really do want. And it's not about what you want. It's about your heart. Are you willing? Do you have that kind of faith? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I'll surely bless you. And I'll surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So you've got a test from the family. What are you going to do about Isaac? What are you going to do about Ishmael? You've got a test from the world. Will your testimony of God in your life be so strong that you're willing to give of yourself to bless others? And now you've got a test from the Lord. And let me give you four things very quickly. In this last passage that I've read, the 22nd chapter, we are told of a great saint. Not a perfect man, but you will never meet a man greater in faith and fortitude than Abraham. 75 years old when this whole encounter began. 100 years old plus when Isaac is taken to the mountain. Most scholars say that that word "I and the boy" means a young lad between 12 and 15 years of age. A teenager at that time would have made Abraham 112 to 15 years old. He is the father of a multitude. But had he made a wrong choice here, he would not have been the father of a multitude, because God is not going to accept the flesh and Ishmael. He's only going to accept the spirit and Isaac. We're told of a great saint. If you want somebody to pattern your life after, obey the voice of the Lord. That's what it said. No better advice I could give no better encouragement I could give. Just obey the voice of the Lord. But now be careful. Lots of voices out there. Try the spirits, John says, to make sure that it's God's voice, that it's God speaking. But walk by faith, trust Him, and obey the voice of the Lord. We are told of a great saint. Number two, we're told of a great sacrifice. Can you imagine? Many of us in here have either children that are small or grandchildren. Could you imagine taking a 12, 13, 14-year-old son or grandson, going 3 days? Can you imagine hearing this question? Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the rope. We've got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine what ran through Abraham's mind at that moment? Can you imagine that in his heart he affirmed, if what I need to do is put him on the altar and plunge the knife into his chest, the same God who gave him to me and raised him up to 15 years of age will raise him up again because he is the promised seed who will bless all nations? Can you imagine that kind of faith? I'm willing to take my son's life and sacrifice it to God because the God who asked me for my son is the God who gave me my son to begin with, and he who takes will give. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Can you understand that kind of sacrifice? Listen, he gave a few sheep to give a testimony to Abimelech. He took a handmaiden and put her out in the wilderness. And those were tests. But there is no test like this test. The cost of what he is being asked is beyond calculation. There's not a person in this room tonight that says, I understand that and I could do that. No, you couldn't and no, you don't. What a sacrifice he is being asked for. And he does this without hesitation. He rises up early the next morning. He loads the donkey down with the wood, the rope. He takes two young men plus his son Isaac, and he heads off for a 3-day journey, and there is no detour one way or the other. And in the midst of all of this, he walks in confidence and declares that Mount Moriah, get this, is not going to be a place of death. It's going to be a place of life. It's not going to be a place where he'll look back and worry. It's going to be a place where he looks forward and worships. We're going, we're coming back again. A great sacrifice. I can't leave this text without just briefly mentioning there's a great son here. 12, 13, 14, 15. This boy could have put up the struggle. A 15-year-old and a 115-year-old man, he could have certainly put up a struggle. He most likely could have escaped. He surely could have begged. He surely could have pleaded. He surely could have questioned, but none of that is mentioned in this passage. It simply says that the wood was put on the altar and the boy was put on the wood. I'm not saying that there wasn't a question mark or a concern or a worried brow or an anxious moment, but I am saying that such faith existed that when he was put on the wood and bound to the altar and Abraham lifted up the knife to plunge it into the chest of his son, I am saying Abraham would have done so had God not spoken. The angel of the Lord says, Abraham, do him no harm. God does not want you to sacrifice your son. God wanted to know about your faithfulness. God wanted to know whether you would give all you have to him without question or without hesitation. And then Abraham heard it. And don't you know, Isaac heard it. And they turned quickly and trapped in a bush by his horns was a ram that Abraham used the knife to cut away the trappings, to slay the animal and to lay him in his son's place. If you've never heard of biblical typology, listen to this. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ the Son. Except in that story, the Son does not come off the altar. He is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He is the Lamb caught in the thicket, the sacrifice that God has asked for. A typical lesson: Abraham's a type of God, Isaac a type of Christ. A practical lesson: God wants Abraham's heart, not Isaac's life. A doctrinal lesson: faith is going to be tested, and if it's real faith, it'll always be proven by obedience. But a heartfelt lesson: if God was willing to give us all that he has given, how can we not give him all that we are and all that we have? If his son was given as our sacrifice to die for us, how can we not sacrifice this world to live for him? Let's stand. So let me just give you a quick word. Mike and I'll be in the altar. In a few moments, we'll be gone from this room. God is a sovereign God. Here's what that means. He never has, and he never will make a mistake. His plan is always perfect, and his purpose is always his glory and our good. And nothing ever touches the life of a child of God that is not filtered through a nail-scarred hand. It comes to us not as something to destroy us, but as something to deliver us. So one day I got this mental image. It was this: as Abraham and Isaac and the wood and the rope and the knife and the fire went up one side of the mountain, God told a ram to go up the other side. And the two came together on the top of Mount Moriah. And there, the one became a substitutionary sacrifice for the other. And you can't miss it. As God laid on the heart of his son Jesus to go up one side of Calvary's hill, he now invites every one of us to come up on the other side and to meet the true sacrifice and to trust him as a lamb that takes away the sins of the world, to trust him as one who wipes away yesterday and promises tomorrow, to trust him as a covenant-keeping God whose promises are real, authentic, and true. And if we will walk by faith and listen so very closely to the voice of God, God will move in our lives and we will worship just like Abraham and Isaac did. Somebody here tonight may need to trust Christ as your Savior. He's your sacrifice. He took your place. This story is not just historical. It's doctrinal. This is what happened when heaven sent Jesus to this earth to die in my place and in your place so that we could be free. You need to trust Jesus if you've never trusted Him. And some of us tonight need to get serious about our profession of faith. You say, well, I don't really want to do that. I'll be tested. Real faith is tested. There'll be a test from within, pretty close to home sometimes. The world will surely test you. If your faith is real, if your God is real, then how are you going to treat this set of circumstances? I'm going to treat that set of circumstances in such a way that you'll see that my God is real and my trust in Him is too. But the biggest test of all is God's looking down. And He's not saying, I want your son. He's saying, I want your heart. But I want to know if you'd give me your son, because that means you would give me your heart. Just a few moments as God moves in this service and as the pastors are here in the altar, and something that you know you need to do for the glory of God, right now is the time for you to do it.